So welcome. I just am so happy to see everyone here. All right. Please bow your head with me and just let's give this service to the Lord, all right? Father, we thank you so much for your constant attention. It is you, Father, who gives us value. I mean, without you, there's nothing here, but with you, we are everything. And we thank you, Father, for your very, very focused attention in our lives, being aware of all the many things that we need. I pray, Father, this morning again, as Rod said a moment ago, for our dear friend, Pastor Peter. He has touched so many hearts in your name. And we thank you, Father, that you've continued to enable him, to give him the power and the faith and the strength to just keep moving forward in you. But God, there is so much need. Before I came up, I was praying through our own prayer chain, the many people who have challenges today. And each one of those folks, even as they've crossed my heart and my mind, Father, I just lift them up before your throne. Ask you to touch them, to heal them, to bring them back into you. God, we all struggle with some type of physical, mental, spiritual health issues in some way, shape, or form. So at this point, we collectively lay those things before your throne and ask for your coverage and touch. We lift heavenward the leadership of this church, of this city, of this state, of our country, even as we go into this tumultuous time of election season yet once again. God, I ask that cool heads would prevail, and that the leader that you appoint would come peacefully to power, and that life would just be a good blessing in the United States of America, this place that was founded in your name. We pray, Father, for your continued provision and guidance. I ask you, God, to bless this message. Please govern the words as they come from my mouth. Just let them hit the target that you had them to be. Give me inspiration to say the things that are right in your mind, and help it just to bless those who hear, whether present in this room or online in another place. In Christ's holy name, we ask all these things, and we say it together. Amen. All right. Well, again, welcome, guys. It's really good to see you guys again from this perspective. Again, I'm not just saying that. I really want to emphasize that this is a great view. All right? Right here. I could stand and look at this all day long, I think. I won't. I promise you will get out of here in time. All right? As Rod said, it's been a little while since I've been here. A few challenges in life. I am, a parent, which is weird because I'm also old. And I fully admit it. I tell my kids, man, you guys got the unlucky draw to get senior citizens as parents, because I have a tough time keeping up with you guys. But my son laughs. It was so funny when we first adopted him. My little boy would look at me and go, "Daddy, you aren't old." Now he looks at me and goes, "Dad, you're old." My daughter the other day looked at me and says, "Are you talking to your friend?" She says, "Yeah." She asked if you were my grandpa. I said, "What did you say?" I said, "No, he's my dad." God bless them. I just love it so much that they say that. But it does make for some tired days in our house. My wife and I sometimes hit the bed about 10 minutes after we tuck them in. So it's like, geez, that whole parent time at night doesn't really apply to us. So anyway. Oh, there's my pretty picture I had up in the first place. This is the one I was looking for. I'm going to focus on part of the reason that I've been out of the pulpit for a year. I'm just tired. I mean, I really am. This is just, it's amazing. It's about killing me here. But I found a website, and I was looking for, in preparation for this church, and of course, many of you know that I'm in education. I'm an administrator, but also a teacher. And I love teaching. I really do. It's been a part of my life that I'd really like to get back to. But I was looking at a website called We Are Teachers, and in their November 20th, 2023 article, they describe some of the things that have happened as a result of physical exhaustion in the classrooms. One teacher named Megan reports this. She says, "I walked out of my room and I blew a kiss to my neighbor BFF as I walked past her door. The 16-year-old boy who I made eye contact with was really shocked." Mikkel said this. She says, "I called a co-teacher, Chris, 3 times in the space of an hour. Her name is Britt. I've worked with her for 3 years now, so I should know this. Gabby, I reprimanded this student very harshly for using a vape pen in class, but it was a Kit Kat bar." Holly says, "I have no idea why or how it got there, but when I got to school, I found a stick of butter in my purse." And Kelly reports this. She says, I texted my husband that I was bored at work and I wanted to come home right now. And then I realized that it was the parent of one of my students who actually got that message. It's funny to laugh at, but you know something, folks? This stuff really happens. I've seen it happen. It's hilarious. People are tired, all right? And I think after this pandemic thing that we've dealt with over the last, you know, 4 or 5 years, whatever it's been, I think we're coming to realize that we have limited supply of energy. And there's a lot of people in this boat. They're just getting burned out, all right? We're running out of steam. This pandemic has left its mark and its impact on this general population that I think it's going to probably take decades for us to get through this. I don't know what you guys are thinking about this, but it's not going to happen right away. But according to the American Psychological Association's 2023 Work in America survey, they found that in excess of 90% of respondents told them that they value things in their job like mental health, all right, respect for individual employees' work, respect for boundaries. That's what they're looking for when they go to work. But the reality is they found none of those things, all right? Of that sample, 31% of these people report being emotionally and physically exhausted in their work. 26% lack motivation to do their very best work. 25% disassociate from supervisors and peers. They hide from them. 1 in 4 people hide from you at work. Right? 23% are actively looking for a way to quit their job. All right, they want out. All right, and 19% have extreme irritability in anger. Now, I cite these things, excuse me, I do have a cold, I'm really just getting over it, so a lot of you guys know that I'm kind of a weeper. That's not what I'm doing right now. My daughter gave me this beautiful gift. I took Wednesday off this week to prepare my sermon. My wife's like, great, that's a good idea, wonderful. I spent the entire day just going, oh. Didn't really get much done that day, so I was like, geez. Sorry about that. But like I said, 19% of the people out there extremely irritable and angry. And it's got to do with what we call burnout. People are burned out. Overall, 1 in 5 people report that they are currently working in a toxic environment. All right? 1 in 5. Now, what does toxicity look like? What is it? How does it manifest itself in people? Well, Melinda Werner Moyer, in a 2022 article, Your Body Knows That You're Burned Out, lists some of the common symptoms of burnout. She says, one common symptom is insomnia. You guys ever have that? Can't sleep, going through all kinds of things. Researchers found that 55% of people reported having difficulty falling asleep, while nearly 40% of them report having nightmares about what's going on in their life. Physical exhaustion is another common sign. One respondent said that she was shocked when she realized that she was sleeping every day after work. It was like, what in the heck is wrong with me? You ever ask that one? I feel the same way sometimes. 60% of respondents reported changes in eating habits. People might eat less because they're too busy or too distracted. And then binge on comfort foods because it makes them feel good. All right. Other symptoms include headaches, stomach aches, nausea, gas, indigestion, depression, anxiety, muscle aches, and shortness of breath. Yeah, it's true. The report goes on to acknowledge that while burnout can be primarily job-related, other contributing factors that go to this include financial issues, relationship challenges, caregiving responsibilities, and, oh, I don't know, maybe a pandemic? Something like that. There's lots of things that contribute to this. And when we talk about caregiving issues, in my life, that goes two directions. We've got senior citizen parents who need full-time care as well. And we've got children. So it's a huge challenge, and I'm seeing it very much. Burnout occurs, this is one of the things that was a result of that last study I put out. Burnout occurs little by little over a long period of time. One of the researchers said, it's like having a pebble in your shoe that you can't find and can't get it out. Eventually, it drives you nuts. But their recommendation at the end of this, get a hobby. That's right, I'm serious. They had no recommendations for how to solve this problem. I've titled my message today, that's not the cold. I titled this message today, Peace, Be Still. All right? And it's based on the premise that our Lord can speak peace into any storm, even the storms in your life. So I wonder, did God make any plans that might help us solve our problems of exhaustion and personal stress? Wait a minute. I think he did, didn't he? God gave us much better advice than get a hobby, right? Didn't he do that? Perhaps the hobby that we should pursue would be God's plan for rest and well-being. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, the writer records the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You guys remember reading that? It's true. It's what he said. But what exactly is Jesus saying about the Sabbath here? Well, he plainly tells us that the Sabbath was intended to be a blessing to mankind as opposed to a responsibility, right? This was made for you. You weren't made for it. That means there's something in it for us that we can take, that we can get. It's not a checkbox responsibility or a compliance thing that you would get in, you know, basic religious orders or work responsibilities or anything like that. But rather, it's intended to have specific impacts on your health, your well-being, and it's directed at individual human beings. But as is typical, though, modern man, seemingly, is writing this assertion to its absurd conclusion. Sabbath in the modern era has come to mean almost anything that we want it to mean, right? I mean, think about it. Sabbath, are there any restrictions? Not that I can think of. We can do whatever we want, right? But if we had lived in colonial America and behaved as we do today, we undoubtedly would have spent a lot of time in the stocks. You guys know what the stocks are, right? Your arms like this, right? Why? Because each one of us has traveled or done things for recreation on Saturday and or Sunday. Back then, this was called Sabbath breaking, and it was against the law. Charles Henry McIntosh, who is that lovely fellow right there on the screen, a 19th century Christian preacher, dispensationalist, author of biblical commentaries, editor, and member of the Plymouth Brethren, wrote the following. He said, the Lord's Day, this is preeminently a Christian's day. Let him observe this day with all sanctity, the sacred reverence, the hallowed retirement, the elevated tone of which his new nature is capable. We believe that the Christian's retirement from all secular things cannot possibly be too profound on the Lord's Day. The idea of anyone calling himself a Christian, making the Lord's Day a season of what is popularly called recreation, unnecessary traveling, personal convenience, or profit in temporal things, is perfectly shocking. We are of the opinion that such acting could not be too seriously censured. We can safely assert that we never yet came in contact with a godly, intelligent, right-minded Christian person who did not love and reverence the Lord's Day, nor could we have any sympathy with anyone who would deliberately desecrate this holy and happy day. Wow. Not a lot of grace in what he said, is there? Pretty much likes it right down. Now, I think I'm safe in saying that there's nobody hearing my voice today who's going to agree with McIntosh and what he said. All right? That's just not who we are anymore. But we have come a long way. Now, I was talking with Fred a little bit earlier about football. We were talking about sports that we'd like to watch, and I openly confessed to him, I really don't watch football. I played it for years. Love the sport. It's fun to play. But watching it to me was, I never got the infatuation of that. But the rest of America, especially right now, including many people in this room and online and everywhere else out there, wouldn't think twice about watching football on the Sabbath, would they? In fact, most of the football games are on Sunday. Yeah, Jim's over here going, yeah, that's right. You still a Broncos fan? Sorry about that. Wouldn't even think twice about it, all right? All right, not to mention mowing your lawn, going shopping, cleaning the house, taking a vacation, doing countless other things on the Lord's Day that might put Mr. McIntosh into a cardiac arrest, don't you think? Some larger Christian churches even offer Friday night services, all right? So multiple services on Saturday and multiple services on Sunday. Why? All in the name of convenience, so that people aren't impacted too harshly when it comes to their Sabbath day. But was Sabbath intended to be convenient above all other things? I don't think so. All right? Is that what Jesus meant when he was speaking in the previous verse that I cited? I don't know. I can't help but think, though. Thankfully, the good news is that the Bible has a lot to say about what Sabbath is. The bad news is that it isn't always real clear how we apply it to the church age. So there's a lot of information, but not a lot of it makes a lot of sense when you put it together. So it makes it a little bit tougher to look at. As such, Christian church practice in the modern world is kind of all over the place. You see people going here, you see people going there, doing this and that. Right? Some churches are extremely rigid and strict, while others are very lenient. And there's also a lot of variation in what we call worship. There's not a lot of consistency in the Christian church as to how we do this. But to understand the significance of Sabbath, each of us must try to rid ourselves of our own cultural biases and answer the questions honestly. What does the Bible teach us about the Sabbath for today? Now, Genesis 2, 1-3, which is our key verse for the day, describes God's day of rest. There he says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Fred, would you do me a favor and just hand me that box of Kleenex? I'm going to need it. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it so much. Forgive me. All right. Just reading this passage, though, really does spark a question in my mind. All right. As I read what I just said, what is it really telling me? After all, one of the attributes that I know about God that I learned when I was going to college about him, all right, is that he is omnipotent. That's a fancy word that means he's got all the power that he needs. He never runs out of power. He could have spoken the entirety of creation into existence in an instant. That's not beyond his realm of capability, guys. You got to understand that. Why did he take 6 days? And what's up with the day off? If God is omnipotent, once again, I want you to know this, that means unlimited power. He never runs out. So why did he take a day off? Is it possible that God created the world in 6 days and then rested on and sanctified the seventh to instruct us? Something to think about, isn't it? Maybe he chose this pattern for creation to show us that there is a pattern for work and rest in our lives. Maybe. God setting apart the seventh day models the weekly rest and worship that we need. And I say need, that means there's no excuses. It's got to be done. He created us to reflect his image, and so we should be following his pattern for both our rest and for our worship. But the question reigns, are we? And I'm asking myself that as much as I'm asking anybody here who's hearing my voice. Are we actually doing it? Now, our text shows this. It says, God has called us to a weekly day of rest and worship. I know that I'm confessing here, I have a tendency to neglect both. I've been Superman for the last 40 years, trying to run here, run there, do this, do that, and never, ever, ever stop. And as a result, I am feeling all of the symptoms of burnout. I am tired. I'm tired even now. And that's just a true confession that I'm putting out here for everybody to hear. When I neglect these things, I often do it for weeks and months and even years on end, which is likely where the exhaustion and burnout comes from. As for the true nature of God's design, however, I'd like to answer just a few questions as we move on through the day. Number one, what is Sabbath for? Number two, do Christians have to keep the Sabbath? And if so, how? What does that look like? Especially in the modern era. So let's get on with these questions as we go forward, okay? Very first one, What is Sabbath for? Well, the short answer is for rest and for worship. I've already said that at least 1,000 times. I'm going to say it 1,000 more before we get through the end of this. Sabbath is for rest and for worship. The Hebrew word rested is the root for Sabbath, and what it means is to cease from your busyness. Stop doing things, all right? Exodus 31:17 says that God ceased from labor and was refreshed. The fact that God blessed and set apart this day implies that we are to do exactly the same thing. One day in seven is to be different from all of our normal routine. On that day, just like God, we are supposed to cease from our work and rest. Now, let me ask you a question, guys. Do you trust God enough to rest? I was thinking about this when Rod was talking earlier, when he says, can you be trusted with the little? Do you trust God to rest? Are you worried about what tomorrow is going to bring to the extent that you can't rest right now? Do you trust God enough to rest? God gave us a command to rest. In its purest form, rest is an act of worship, of trust, obedience, and remembrance of who we are and how great God is. Just like you learn to trust God with your little, you need to learn to trust God with your rest. It's very important. We have to acknowledge this, folks. There is a huge difference between the rest God intends for us and the so-called rest that we get when we're pursuing our leisure and recreation. They're different, all right? Watching the football game might be a form of rest in your mind, but it's not what God's talking about. It's just not. We as a culture likely have more leisure time and recreational equipment than any other group of people in the history of this world. I mean, we got stuff everywhere, but yet we're burning out like light bulbs, aren't we? People are dropping left and right. A lot of people just simply are too stressed out to function in their own lives. Given this, we need to answer a couple of questions. Are we, in fact, neglecting God's plan for a weekly day of rest and worship? And again, I know I often do. And on the Lord's Day, do we really stop doing our thing and devote the day to taking delight in the Lord? Again, I don't think I do that. I would say rarely. In fact, I'm going to make a confession, guys. Right now, my family is not here. Why? My daughter has a soccer game. So she's at a soccer game, and I'm at church. Is that right? That's what I'm asking. Recreation may refresh our body, but we need worship to refresh our souls. That's an absolute fact. Recreation is self-centered. True worship centers around God. John Calvin put it this way. What he said is this: first, therefore, God rested. He dedicated every seventh day to rest, that his own example might be a perpetual rule. The design of the institution must be always kept in memory, for God did not command men simply to keep holiday every seventh day, as if he delighted in their indolence, but rather that they, being released from all other business, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world. Doesn't that ring with your heart? It's a reminder. He's not interested in our recreating and vacating. He's interested in our being with him. God sanctified and he blessed that seventh day. That means it's special. It's set apart from all the others. And since he sanctified and blessed this day, it belongs to him and not us. It should be a day for doing whatever. It shouldn't be a day for doing whatever we want, but rather what he wants. We're supposed to take time from our busy lives and spend it in God's presence. But unfortunately, like many in this hectic world, I'm often so busy during the week that my time with the Lord gets squeezed out or hurried, and that's sad. And I know that I don't take the time that I should to read his word, to pray, to reflect on whether or not my life is even pleasing to him. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, I do take time every day to read my Bible and to study. But my question is this: am I giving God my first fruits or my leftovers? Are you giving God your first fruits or your leftovers? hitting a nerve, isn't it? Taking the time to spend with somebody is a way that you tell them that you love them. How many people in here are married? Did you get that way by never going on a date? You chose to spend time with that person because you love that person. Your love grew as you spent time with them. Very important to keep that in mind, folks. It's part of who we are. Taking time each week to be with the Lord says, Lord, I love you, and I want to get to know you better because you are first in my life. Huge. So, okay, the Sabbath. Let's get back to that. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 2:27? That God in his grace designed the Sabbath with a dual benefit, all right? Even though we've already shown that it's his day, he said it was made for us and not us for it. That's very important to keep us in mind. It's intended to honor God, but it also is here to benefit us. Think about it. Adam, the very first guy that ever came into existence, spent his very first day doing what? Going to the office and reading emails? No. He spent the very first day of his existence resting. Yes, later God assigned him some work responsibilities, but the first order of business of this newly created human being was to take a rest. What do you think Adam and God talked about that day? I would bet that God probably showed him the work of his creation, right? He said, check it out. Here's what I did over here. Look at this animal. Yes, I call it, that's a duck-billed platypus. Someday I'll tell you why I made it. Something to think about, huh? Adam in communion with God, living in perfect harmony in the creation, reflecting on the greatness, the majesty, and the goodness of God. What a day that would have been, right? The first Sabbath was spent in rest and worship. Worship, again, guys, is not for our benefit. It honors God, who alone is worthy of praise and glory. God does not need our worship. He does not need anything, all right? But the byproduct of our worship, of our worshiping him, is that we are blessed by blessing God. That's a fact. So when we set aside one day in seven to stop doing our normal work and to worship God, we gain a benefit from that. But you might say, well, that's all good, Dave. I'm following you, and it's good as far as it pertains to Adam and even to Israel, but aren't we under grace? We're not under the law, right? I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Well, that's true. But it leads to our second question. Must Christians keep the Sabbath? No. You know where controversies in faith come from? When you put two Christians in the same room. It's true. Everybody's got different ideas, excuse me, of how it is that we should do things. And that's where this is going to be 100% controversial as well. In fact, this issue is full of controversy. Now, there's three branches of thought, really, that we have concerning the Sabbath, and they range from the extremely conservative to the extremely liberal. On the conservative side, we've got your Seventh-day Baptists and Adventists, and we've also got God's people, the Jews, who say that God ordained the Sabbath to be on the seventh day. And if you look at your calendar, the seventh day is actually Saturday, correct? Yeah. That's the one that God originally did the Sabbath on. The second view, which follows the Westminster Confession, created what is called a Christian Sabbath, and they place that on Sunday. And that's in honor of the day that Christ was resurrected from the dead. And of course, the most liberal view, which is the last one I'm going to talk about, is that the Sabbath is part of the law, and since we're not under the law, it doesn't apply to us at all. Now, believe it or not, we are pretty much an evangelical church. This is the first time you're probably going to be called liberal in your entire life, right? Because we pretty much hold to that view, that we're not under law, so you don't have to do it, so we can go out and go shopping and do whatever we want, right? I personally, though, I'm not 100% convinced that that's the right view, all right? I don't think that Sunday should be a Christian Sabbath, so I think the second one is probably wrong. But I'm not comfortable ignoring Sabbath principles altogether. Consider this. John the Revelator identifies the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. He did that in Revelation 1:10. And while he is the only apostle who made that distinction, John is clearly declaring a law-like ownership of that day for God. And while we as believers under grace are not under the law, there is still benefit derived from those things that are under the law. All right? Again, let me say that again. We are not under the law, but there are still benefits from obeying the law and seeing that law apply in our own lives. In our current practice is simply to go to church on Sunday and then do whatever we please. Is it possible that we are robbing God of an opportunity to bless us for something greater? That's not going to condemn us to be away from him because we are saved by grace. But are we losing the benefit of looking at that particular claim? Shouldn't we be setting one day and seven apart to cease from our work and to focus on our Creator and Redeemer? I personally think it might be the case. So I'm going to propose this, and that is this, that the principles of Sabbath, which come from both creation and the law, is still valid for today. One of the debates that we face today is whether the Sabbath was instituted at the creation, all right, for all people, or in the Ten Commandments, right, which is just for Israel. It seems to me that the simplest reading of Genesis 2:1-3 reveals a pattern in both creation and rest that is illustrative of some greater principle intended for all of mankind. So again, looking at the 6 days of work and the one day of rest and worship, there's something that God's trying to teach us in this. But not to confuse the matters even more, but there's another debate which concerns the Sabbath commandment. Is it part of a moral or a ceremonial law? Now, that seems a little odd to think about that, but is it moral or is it ceremonial? And the answer is both. I think it's part of both of them. Okay? If it is part of a ceremonial law, then we don't need to acknowledge it. But if it's part of a moral law, then we absolutely have to. Okay? Since the moral law stems from God's holiness and does not change, now, it's pretty tough to argue that the Sabbath is not moral, since the rest of the Ten Commandments are also moral. I mean, thou shalt not murder, right? That's a moral commandment, and that's from God, and that's never going to change, okay? The regular worship of God is morally binding on all people, but there are also legalistic aspects of the Sabbath intended for Israel and Israel alone. Like, for instance, Jews, the people, they can't do any work at all on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2-3 says they can't even go out and collect firewood. All right? In fact, in Numbers 15:32-36, it says if a man is caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath, he is to be stoned to death. That's pretty extreme, don't you think? Jesus defended his disciples for plucking grain on the Sabbath, and he never would have done that if they had broken a moral law, would he? He said, "You've taken it too far, guys. This is too extreme." As Christians, we are not under the law. So those ceremonial things, we don't have any need to comply with those things. We are under grace. All right? And what that means, it's a little sticky in theological sense. First, we're not subject to Jewish ceremonial law or theocratic laws of Israel. We don't have to wash in order to be ceremonial clean. We don't stone adulterers, homosexuals, rebellious children, or anyone else for that matter, right? There's no stoning going on. Those things applied only to Israel as the theocratic people of God. Second, to not be under the law means that we are not subject to the law in relation to God. The law was given in part to show sinful man that he could not live up to God's holy standards, all right? But under grace, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, requirements of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. In that light, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." When it comes to the Sabbath, we're not under the regulation of the law, But simply because we are not under the law does not mean that we are free from the moral responsibility. That would go to Paul's refutation of people saying that we, as Christians, should sin more so that grace might abound. What was Paul's conclusion with that? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. We are called to try to live as Christ lived. All right? Can we pluck some grain? Yes. Do we ignore the Sabbath? No. No. Rather, there's a moral aspect to the law that we are subject to. Proper worship of God and stewardship in our lives requires that we set aside time each week for rest from our normal work so that we can worship God. Again, I say worship God. There's a purpose in our rest. All right? This requirement stems from both the creation and from the moral law. And as we walk in the Spirit and grow in the love of God, He will work in us to desire to honor Him by setting aside today to Him each week, not as a duty of law, but as a delight of love. All right? But which day? I love this. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, Saturday. Any Godfather fans in here? I always thought that I remembered that as a man saying it, but it's actually a woman in a car who says that. Some guy's giving her an excuse, and she goes, "Oh, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Friday." But what day is right? What day should we worship and do our Sabbath? Well, I personally believe that the day of the Sabbath rest and worship for Christians should be on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. I am not inclined to agree with those who worship on Saturday. All right. Saturday is, in fact, a Jewish Sabbath as defined by law, but it just seems to me to be too legalistic. It also is terribly inconvenient in our modern culture, right? Because most things happen on Saturday. God, forgive me for that, but it's just an observation. I also don't think that making Friday or Wednesday or any other day is right, because it has no basis in biblical background. There's no reason to do that, all right? Those other days are there for other purposes. I do think that it's okay for churches to offer varying services throughout the week, because we're called to meet needs of people, and people have different demands in their lives, right? But I think the primary day of worship should be Sundays for Christians. Right? That is biblically founded. And one of the biggest reasons I think it is biblically founded is this. Sunday is the day that our Lord rose from the dead. He rose on the first day, right? That fact alone, I think, is enough to justify celebrating our Sabbath on Sunday. But add to it these things. There's a lot more. At least 6 of Christ's 8 resurrection appearances took place on Sunday. On Sunday, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. The early church gathered on Sunday to break bread, listen to teachings of the Scripture, and give offerings. It was on the Lord's Day that John received his great revelation on the island of Patmos, right? And by worshiping on the Lord's Day, we affirm his resurrection along with all the saints from the time that he was resurrected up until today. We stand with the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ and affirm the same thing. So it's important to set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day, a day when the principle, not the letter, of the Sabbath can be observed. So now we know, the Sabbath is for rest and worship. It's a day designed to honor God. It's a day designed for our blessing. The Sabbath principle stems from both creation and law. It is valid for today, and Christians should observe it on Sunday, the Lord's Day. So now, final question. How should we keep the Sabbath? What exactly is the standard on this? As I said, I don't agree with calling the Lord's Day a Christian Sabbath. I really don't. All right, it's the Lord's Day. So perhaps we should ask, how should we observe it? Well, is it okay to let our kids play? Is it okay to go to the store or the mall, go shopping? How about going to a restaurant? If you go to a restaurant, you're making somebody else work, right? What about those who have jobs and are required to work on Sundays? Should we take them out and stone them? Well, you know what? these are a lot of questions that naturally come out of making rules, right? And when we say that we should acknowledge the Sabbath in the spirit of what the law says, all of these questions start to come up. And again, two Christians in the same room, we're going to start having these questions, aren't we? All right. Let me state two very broad principles for how we practice date. And they are very broad, and I'm going to emphasize that. Number one, leave your legalism at the door. We don't need it. All right? Legalism kills. It kills all the time. It is the spirit that we are looking for in this. Martin Luther, in his, I don't know, have you guys ever read a lot of Martin Luther's stuff? He wasn't known for being terribly charming. All right? He was pretty blunt. So in his very charming yet direct way, he said this. He said, "Keep it holy for its use's sake, both to body and soul. But if anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up its observance upon Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall reprove this encroachment on the Christian spirit of liberty." That's pretty straightforward, don't you think? God looks on our hearts, not on our outward observance of man-made rules. The history of the Jews demonstrates clearly how fond human beings are of making rules, specifically rules that are not from God. And we take pride in keeping those rules and then judging everybody else for how they break the rules, right? Well, that type of judgment, ladies and gentlemen, is sin. And let sin be driven from us forever. It needs to be. Legalism does not produce godliness. So yes, play, shop, eat out, work if you need to, let your kids play. But remember to observe the Sabbath joyfully. All right? Do it joyfully. The Lord's Day is a gift from God, not a responsibility. God has established many principles for our benefit. Principles of health, nutrition, mental outlook, emotional well-being, relationships, etc. The idea that one day each week should be set aside to rest and worship God is for our benefit. The same God who made us built this pattern into creation, and we violate it at our own peril. Trust me, I know. God blessed the seventh day and he set it apart. And there is blessing for us if we honor him. Gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. It ought to be a day of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our brothers and sisters all around the globe. It really should. Each Sunday, we should spend time reflecting on who God is as our Creator and Savior. Think about his sacrificial death, how it affects you individually, how it affects your family, how it's affected this world. Rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In that, you can rest in all that he is. It's amazing. And cease from your own efforts to merit God's favor. Stop working. You don't have to. Very important. And you can watch a football game if you want to. Good news. Oh, joy. I think that's why my wife married me. She asked me when we were dating, "Do you like to watch football?" "Yeah." She says, "Do you like football?" I said, "Yeah, I love football." She says, "But I never see you watch it." I said, "That's because I don't." She says, "Okay, you're in." Think back over the week that you just had. Was it pleasing to God? Think about your schedule for next week. Is it pleasing for God? These are all things you can do. Make sure that any known sin that you have is confessed. All right? Sin robs us of rest. Use the Lord's Day to serve him and do good. Good things, right? Good things. Concluding today, theologian Jonathan Edwards points out this. Since God sanctified and blessed the Sabbath, since the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to his disciples on Sunday, and since he poured out his Spirit on the church on that day, it is a day when the Lord especially delights to confer his grace and blessing on those who seek him. Think about it. If Jesus were to appear bodily in this church right now and look at you and say, "Hey man, I'd like to spend the day with you and give you my very special blessing," would you really respond by saying, "Gee, I'd like to, But Lord, my day's pretty full. After church, I need to get some things done around the house. I got to run over to the mall and do some shopping. And there's a couple of shows on TV that I really don't want to miss. Can we do this another day? Well, folks, today, Jesus is here and he's saying this. I want to spend this day with you and bless you. Will you set it apart for me? He's asking you that. Josh Powell summed it up this way in a 2021 article. He said, the importance of the Sabbath. He said this, he said, rest is not just about gaining strength for the next thing. Don't get me wrong. Rest for us mere mortals has a lot to do with recharging and gaining strength for tomorrow. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have to drink water. But to boil rest down simply to recharging is to miss its beauty. He goes on. In this book, The Rest of God, Mark Buchanan writes about a young man sitting in his office seeking advice about his work. This young man says to Mark Buchanan, one day he said to me, I know God is trying to get my attention. I just haven't figured out yet what he wants my attention for. He must want me to do something. Mark Buchanan thought for a moment. He said, maybe that's the problem. You think that he wants your attention in order for you to do something? Maybe he just wants your attention. This is the essence of Sabbath, paying attention. In our efficiency-craved culture, we can see rest. Did I lose this? Okay, good. Yes, my ear just popped. In our efficiency-craved culture, we can see rest as a stepping stone to being more efficient. If I rest on Sunday, I'll have more energy to work Monday through Friday. While that isn't untrue, it undercuts the primary reason God gave us for rest. God gave us rest so that our attention could be recalibrated unto him. Giving to the Lord each day of the week from our busy schedule will cost us time from our many projects and plans, but we will be blessed for doing it. The Lord said through Isaiah, if you keep your feet, this is 58 verse 13 to 14, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God blessed and sanctified one day. Don't be so busy that you miss it. Very important. Now, I don't know where a lot of folks are in their walk with Christ. In fact, I don't know everybody in this room. But I would hope that more people are coming to know who our Lord is. And if that is the case, I want to offer a book that we have out in the lobby. It's called Why Jesus. It's out on, there's a glass table out there in the lobby. Feel free to take one of these. It just outlines next steps in your walk, where you might go, how you might find some supports. We all want to help you, of course. This should be read in the privacy of your own home. Please take it as our gift. Very, very important for us. Now, in closing, I'd like to just say a blessing over us as we leave. And I'm going to ask everybody to please stand and join me. Just extend your hands this direction and towards each other would be good. And now, may this day and this message bring Sabbath rest to your heart and your home. May God's image in you be restored, and may your imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slow down. May you know the grace to embrace your own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed you and his spirit lead you into the week and life to come. And may you know his presence and calm as the storms of this life submit to his precious voice. Amen.